First Thessalonians chapter 3. We've been, not officially, but I guess unofficially, looking at what I like to call things to help us overcome inability to believe in areas. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've been taught before that there are certain barriers to believing. We call them enemies of believing. Doubt, worry, and fear. Been taught those. They aren't the only ones. Those are the ones we know more probably than others. But there are other barriers to believing. We learned a couple of weeks ago, my brother shared on pride and humility, and how that can be a barrier, can be a problem. So today I wanted to look at what could possibly be another barrier. And I titled this Serious Lessons Concerning Idolatry. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, to start off with verse 9, it says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And that's not me talking to all of you, that's the Bible talking to all of us. That is that, and the way the NLT puts it as gaps in your faith. And that's what Paul was writing there about Thessalonians. I wanted to share, we're looking at these things from that point of view. Like I mentioned last time, my brother shared about pride and humility, and there are others, condemnation, envy, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, unthankfulness, all these things can obstruct our ability to believe God. And if it takes, faith as small as a mustard seed to see great results like Jesus Christ taught, then surely something is stopping it if we do not see what the scriptures promise. And it's important for us to understand the goal is to reach the point of faith, to reach the point of believing, so we see what God's word promises. And so it's important for us to understand that if there is something that stops that, we got to understand what it is, so we can allow the word of God to deal with it and eliminate it, so we can get to the point of believing, because Jesus Christ was not lying when he taught that it's possible to believe like that. So today, serious lessons concerning idolatry. If you'll go to Exodus chapter 32, please. Exodus 32. I called it that, serious lessons, because when I was going to just teach to call it lessons, but when I was reading the record, I was like, this is pretty serious. So I said, okay, well, I'll just call it serious lessons in idolatry, concerning idolatry. This is a record of Moses on one of his times that he went up Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it's also called in the Bible. He went up a few times, and this is a few months after they had left Egypt in the Exodus. And in chapter 32, verse 1, when the people saw, and he'd been up there for a while, 40 days and 40 nights was the total time, delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." We don't know where he is. I guess they were tired of getting free food every day, protection, and seeing miracles. I guess they were tired of all that nonsense. They wanted something different. Verse 2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool." Remember this very specifically. He fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now that doesn't read quite the way it should there. Rose up to play. The word play is used a few times, and it's used as the word sport. If you'll remember when Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, his wife accused him of being raped, and he said, "He's come to mock me." That's the same word, play. It's also used when they were making sport of Samson, when he was tied up. Whatever illicit, idiotic things they were doing to him was called sport. Or it's also used when Isaac and Rebekah were sporting. She's your wife. You didn't tell me. So whatever they were doing that convinced the person that he was his wife, that's what sport means. I'm not talking about Scrabble here, okay? When these guys were rising up to play, there was something going on here. We'll see later they were all naked as well. So not nice. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." That's a very important statement there, that verse. And we'll see that, no, we're talking about idolatry. And a lot of times people, we equate idolatry to, okay, there's an idol sitting on a shelf or something, or it's a physical statue over there or something, like we associate it with that. And that's not really what it is. Okay, so keep it really clear what it says here. They have turned aside from the way, is what God said. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. That's the problem. We're going to see that is the problem. "They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses, let me burn them all, and we'll start with you again, make a whole new nation." Okay? "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy..." The very fact that he's actually questioning what God wants to do is very interesting. But God is gracious. "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Those were promises God had made right throughout to all those men. Moses knew that. "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Very, very interesting. "Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side, were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise," Joshua was with him, "heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, Well, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome." So it's not the attackers or those being attacked that we're hearing, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. There's a party going on there. "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing," and this is not just normal dancing, "and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." So he's not happy. "And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it." He was very unhappy. Burnt the thing, melted it, and made them drink it. "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them. This is serious. That's why I was calling it a serious lesson. So great a sin upon them. And Aaron said, let not thy anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. Now we begin damage control as far as Aaron's concerned. He wants to pull himself out of what he has done. That they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for as Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I think he forgot about the graving part that he had done. You know, that he had done. I think he forgot about that. Damage control. And Moses thought the people were naked. There we go. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. This is serious. And go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. We're going to see it's actually about 23,000 in a minute here, but 3,000 died right there. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, then every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Ye have sinned, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, that's the third time, great sin, and have made them gods of gold. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which, by the way, Aaron made. Let's be very clear who made it. So this plague that happened, we'll see, resulted in another 20,000 of them dying. But we'll see that shortly. Numbers chapter 21, please. So it was a great sin. And God had called it a turning away. So keep that straight and remember that record. We're going to refer to it in a second here. Numbers 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 23. 21, I'm sorry. 21. My fault. Numbers 21. I always want to go to Numbers 23. It's a good book. Numbers 21. Verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged, seems like a common theme, because of the way. And the people spake against Moses and against God and against Moses. There we go again. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, which we get for free, by the way, every day. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So this was something God asked them to do. Moses did it and it helped save the people. Well, let's go to about 800 years later in 2 Kings chapter 18. This is 800 years later. 2 Kings 18. By most reckoning, it's about 830 years later, but 800 is long enough. This is the record of Hezekiah. It's one verse in chapter 18. Verse 4. He, Hezekiah, removed the high places. This is Hezekiah doing a clean out of Israel of all the idolatrous stuff happening there. And break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Over 800 years ago, for that specific instance of the fiery serpents going amongst the Israelites, he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. In other words, just a piece of metal. 8 centuries, the Israelites had worshipped this thing. That's a long time. 8 centuries, worshipping this metal thing. And Hezekiah completed this. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians, kind of put this all together in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When they turned to the calf, God called it a turning away. Seems like there was a habit they had, because a lot of them were able to do it for 800 years. Turn away. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Verse 1. This is Paul writing now. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And the word them here is not in the text. It's not. There wasn't this spiritual rock that was following them around. All it literally means is first there was the, in verse 3, talking about the manna, and then after that, the rock that followed. First there was a manna, and then it was the rock. That's what he's talking about, those miracles. And that rock was Christ. See, just like Moses got water to come out of the rock, it sustained them. The hope of the Messiah is what did or could have sustained them. But it didn't for many of them. It didn't sustain them. And when they turned to the idol, see, it was they denied all the promises of God, including the promise of the coming seed. That's a promise that they denied. See, when it comes to idolatry, they wanted to change their God. When you change the God, you change your affection, you change your focus, your reverence, your trust, your confidence. That is why God called it a great sin. Those are some of the impacts of idolatry. We'll read here. God gives you more information here. But it was a turning away. It was a turning of confidence, of allegiance, of worship, all of it. That's what they did when you turn away. And in this case here, talking about the rock Christ, they turned away from all that God had promised, including the promise of a coming Messiah. They turned away from that. It wasn't good. And that rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We just read about that. He was not well pleased. Now, these things were our examples. That's interesting. So a lot of time people think, well, idolatry was just something that happened in the Old Testament because they had all these statues and all this. It's not anything that we ever get up to today. Whereas God here writes that these were written to be examples to us. These were written. Now, I don't need to tell you. I mean, we could have looked at a lot of verses in idolatry, but there are a lot of them. It is a very, very common topic in the Bible. Why has God dedicated so much text to the topic of idolatry? Why? It's a problem. It wasn't something that was a problem. It is still a problem. And here God says, these were written, verse 6, for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There's that same verse again. What they got into. See, the things that happen when you turn your allegiance from God to anything else is not good. It doesn't matter what the anything else is. That's not significant. The significant thing is you turn your allegiance away from God to something else. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. There's a 23,000. 3,000 because of what the swords, and then another 20,000 after, because the plague that came upon them because of what they had done. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. It's not the word Christ is not there. It's the word the Lord. Lord Christ was not there. He hadn't been born. He was born several thousand years later or something. Let us not tempt Christ or the Lord, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. We just read that as well. Why that happened? Because they were turning away from God. They were turning away. In fact, they served that serpent for 800 years after that even. That the turning away was in their heart. It's not a physical thing. It's a heart that turns away from God. Are there any hearts today that have turned away from God? Is idolatry still a problem? Absolutely. Still a problem. Neither let us tempt the Lord, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now these things, all these things happened unto them for examples. They're an example. We should look at their example and say, ah, I understand. This is what God is trying to tell me. It's an example. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth... I'll never get into idolatry. Remember, the whole context of this chapter is idolatry. It's very interesting what else is in this chapter, as we'll see. But the context of it all is idolatry. So let him that thinketh he still, I'll never get, that's not going to happen to me. I'm never going to let my heart turn away from the one true God in any manner whatsoever. God says, be wise. Be wise. They're written for our example. Don't miss the example. Okay. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, verse 12, take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you. I'm sure we've all used this verse. What's the context of this verse? Idolatry. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. This is something that happens to man. This is the common problem. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, context, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That context of that verse is idolatry. There's a real temptation in man, among in man, to turn his heart away onto another way, onto something else. Oh, but it's this. Doesn't matter. It's not God. I don't care what the other thing is. That's the whole point of it. It doesn't matter what it is. It's the turning away from God is a significant thing. Okay. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Now he's going to talk about communion. Isn't that interesting? The context of this is what? Idolatry. What's he getting at here? Let's keep reading. The cup of blessing, which he's going to reveal to us right now, right here. Paul's going to, by revelation, is going to show us what the problem is. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. When he's talking about the body and the blood and the bread here, the point he's making is that when you eat that bread, it's not about the bread. Okay? It's not about the bread. When you drink the wine, it's not about the wine. That's not the important thing here. It's about the forgiveness and the healing that it represents. That's what it's about. And he's talking about when you eat that bread and you drink that wine, it's all about Christ. That's what's important, not the bread and the wine. See, that's why I'm saying isn't it actually about Jesus Christ and the bread and the, it's not about the bread and the wine. This becomes very important when we talk about idolatry here. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Behold, now Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices? Now we're back to the idolatry. Partakers of the altar. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Is the idol anything? Is the actual idol anything? No. You'll remember, I'm sure many of you know the records in the Old Testament. If you take a look at a record in Jeremiah, where he says, you know, the guy cuts down a tree. You know the record. You know, he makes a chair out of it. I'm just paraphrasing. He makes a chair out of it, and he builds a fire and eats his food on it. Then whatever's left, he makes an idol and worships it. How stupid is that? Right. It's not about the idol. That's the whole point. It's just a dumb piece of wood. Just like the thing with metal, the serpent. After a while, Hezekiah destroyed it. He goes, that's just a piece of bronze. It's not about that thing. Right. Another record where it says in Psalms, where I think it's 115 or somewhere around there, where it says, they have eyes, they don't see. Ears, they don't hear. Hands, they don't use them. They don't walk. And they that make them are like unto them. Important. Idolatry makes you dumb. You have eyes, you can't see. Ears, you can't hear anymore. It makes you dumb. When you turn away from God to anything else, you are stupid. That's my paraphrase. It doesn't say it in the scriptures. But that's his point there. You know, eyes you have, you can't see. Ears, you can't hear. I do say that to myself, though. If I ever turn away from God, you are stupid, Roger. So here, the point being made here, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything? No. Or that which is as offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No. The actual sacrifice, the actual idol is not the important thing. But I say, and here it is, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. There's the problem with idolatry. It's right there. Right, because he says, the comparison is great. He makes a point. When you guys eat the bread and drink the wine, don't you see it's all about Jesus Christ? And he says, now, when you guys worship with the idols and the meat, it's not about the meat. It's you're serving the devil. That's the problem. And that was the problem in the Old Testament. When he says, you're turning away from me, where are you going to? What's the option? There's no other option. It's either God or it's not God. And the devil's happy when it's not God, so it's the devil. That's a very, very simple comparison he makes here. You know, like people can get all caught up and all the bread becomes the actual body of Christ and all that nonsense the world teaches. And here's Paul writing, it's not about the bread or the wine. It's about Christ. You recognize what he did for you. You get forgiveness, you get healing. When you serve devils, anything else away from God, you're serving the devil. They're sacrificing it to devils. And that is a great sin. It's not a good thing. Okay, where are we? 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You can't do that. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So what is behind idolatry? It's the devil. It's evil. And in that way, and you can read this in Exodus 20, where it talks about thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was one of the commandments that God gave to Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. And when you turn your allegiance, your heart, your confidence, your eyes away from the one true God, you are putting something else before him. And that ought not to be done in God's view. You break the first commandment. And that's not a good thing. So remember, if you think about it, it's not the actual thing itself. It's the turning away. Now you think, what are the idols that I could have in my life? What are these things? I'm not going to go get a picture of Moloch or Remphan or the multi-limbed elephant thing they have in India or something. I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. I wouldn't do that. Therefore, idolatry is not important. Well, think about that for a while. How about work? Could you make your job your idol? Could it be something that you have more confidence than God? Could it be something that you could put before him in your thinking? I could see that. There are people, few have ever died saying, I wish I spent more time at work. But many have realized late, too late in life, they spent too much time at work. How about money? Right? Remember in the Old Testament when Joshua was, they were about to attack the city of AI? Not artificial intelligence. Cities AI. And God told them, don't you dare take anything from that. What happened? Someone took something. He said, well, I coveted this Babylonian garment. Result? His family ended up dying. Thousands in Israel died. Do you think maybe he had put that thing before God? Right. And we saw the whole... remember Gehazi? Right? Gehazi, remember? Gehazi and Elijah? He said, well, he's not taking anything from him, but I'm going to go take something from Naaman. He went after him, ended up being a leper. Do you think that money is something that can be put before God? And that doesn't mean if you have it or don't have it. That's not the point. Money can be an idol whether you have it or not have it. It's not the money is not the problem. It's the turning away. It's the moving of confidence. It's the shifting of focus, the shifting of away from God. And that's an easy one. How about your spouse? Could you maybe have more confidence in your spouse than you have in God? Is that a possibility in people's lives? Is that something that could ever happen to anybody? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It talks about in 1 John chapter 2. How about Jesus Christ? Could you put Jesus Christ before God? I think you could. Would that be adultery? If he's not God, it certainly is. See, and people just say, oh, it's okay, it's about the same thing. It's not the same thing. You see, what the devil wanted was worship. He couldn't get it. So now he does get people to worship anything else that they possibly can except the one true God. How about Mary? Could you put Mary before God? Many have. Many have, and many continue to do so. So, you know, you can go down the list. There are many, many other things. How about medicine? How about the government? Is there a possibility that somebody could trust the government, the systems of government, system of society more than God, or turning away from God to whatever this other thing is? The other thing is not important. It's the turning away. That's the problem. Yeah. So, you know, let's not be foolish and think, oh, it'll never happen to me. I could never do that. I could never. Remember, we're looking at this as a point of view, not to pick on us or all that, just but to eliminate any possibility of something that might cause you to stumble and not get to that mustard seed of believing and see the deliverance that God promises. Right? That's it. That's the whole point of this. What else is the point? Right? So, let's see. Keep reading. Verse 21. Let's finish this off here. You cannot drink the cup of... We read that. Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Figure of speech. Is God a jealous? Is that something that God has a problem with? No. He wants your whole heart. There's no double-mindedness here. You can't serve two tables at the same time. He's jealous. He wants your whole heart. Not a piece of it. He wants your whole heart. All things are lawful for me. Paul says, I can do whatever the heck I want, but all things are not expedient. What's context. Idolatry. But all things don't edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And now he's going to talk about me or you making sure that we don't ever cause anybody else to stumble in this manner either. Whatever is sold in the shambles, those are the meat markets where they bought sacrifices for the gods, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, the same context runs through the whole chapter, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Just because I understand it's not important, the other guy might trip up, and I do not want to have anybody in the body of Christ trip up in the area of idolatry. It is a great sin. You don't want to go there. For if I by grace, verse 30, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. context. Neither to the Jews, Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that follows really nicely on the heels of chapter 9, where Paul, by revelation, was writing about doing anything he possibly could to make sure people got the gospel, that somebody would get saved. And idolatry is a huge problem in keeping away people away from that. So, you know, so much text dedicated to it. As we consider possible obstructions to our faith, our ability to believe God, it is a serious matter to consider the possibility of having our hearts turn away in any regard from the one true God. If faith, as small as a grain of mustard seed, leads to nothing being impossible to us, it is critical for us to remove anything that may be lacking in our faith, anything that may knowingly or unknowingly cause us to stumble. So it's serious lessons concerning idolatry.